want to mention what I did last week about calling people. Calling those that we've talked about who have been sick, who are on our prayer list, who have had tests or who are having tests. And please keep them in your prayers. Call them. Check on them. Find out how they're doing. And it will help you and help them both. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, Romans chapter 1, he said this. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Prior to that, in the very beginning of this chapter, Paul writes in verse 5, "Through him," talking about the Son of God, "we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Obedience to the faith. We just read that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith. That's the beginning of this great epistle. The Bible talks about how we are saved by faith, how we are justified by faith. But we want to really look at what the Bible says, especially in this great epistle that Paul wrote, about what it means to be saved by faith. In Romans chapter 10, there are four verses there where Paul reveals to us very specifically and clearly the answer to that question. Romans chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Begin with verse 9. Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Let's talk about some things that verse doesn't say. Does it say that you'll be saved by faith alone there in that verse? Some people teach and believe that, but is that what that verse says? No. Does it even say you're going to be saved by faith in that verse? No. Well, what does it say in that verse? Doesn't it say that there must be two things at least that you have to do? What are those two things? Well, it says you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you have to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. This verse requires both belief or faith and confession. Now, am I reading that verse wrong? Isn't that what that verse says? You have to believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, but you also must confess the Lord Jesus. Not inwardly, he says, it must also be done with your mouth. That is something you must do. I know some people say you don't have to do anything to be saved. That's not what this verse says. This verse says you must confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth to be saved. If you don't do that, then you won't be saved. So this verse does not teach that you're saved by faith only. It says that you are saved by faith plus something else. You must confess the Lord Jesus. That's what it says. So who in the world today, who has the power or the authority to remove confession as being necessary? Does a church have that power? Does a college have that power? Does some council have that power? Does any person or group of people in the world today have the power to remove confession from being necessary. I don't know of anyone that has that power, and yet many people take it upon themselves to remove confession and say all that you have to do is believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and you'll be saved. But that's not what that verse says, nor is it what it teaches. It says just the opposite. You must believe in your heart, but you also must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Confession has to be with your mouth. Do we have any examples of that in the Bible? Sure, there's a number of them. Remember, Timothy made the good confession in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We have the account of the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8. Let's read that one quickly. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. I'm sure it'll be familiar to many of us. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. This is Philip, who has been teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." What did he preach to Philip, or to the eunuch? He preached Jesus. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Preaching Jesus meant that he preached baptism to him. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" Notice how that's almost the exact phrase Paul uses in Romans 10, verse 9. "And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" What's implied in that verse? That if you believe with all your heart, you can be saved. And what does that include? Confessing with your mouth that you believe that. So was the eunuch going to be saved without making that confession? Well, not according to that verse. He had to say that. He had to make that great confession in order to be saved. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9, by itself, forever puts to death the idea that one is saved by simply believing in their heart. That does not save anyone who just doesn't have the power. That verse says you must confess. And we know that belief can't just simply be saying or inwardly agreeing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. More must be involved. How do I know that? Well, in James chapter 2, verse 19, James makes it clear that there's a group of beings that believe in God and that believe in Christ. Notice James chapter 2, verse 19. James writes, "You believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Why would they tremble? Because if they believe, they should be saved, according to some. Why are they trembling? Because they're not going to obey the word. Yeah, they believe, they know, but they don't obey. Back in Mark chapter 1, we see an example of what James is talking about. In Mark chapter 1, the very beginning of Mark's account of the gospel, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, here is an example of the demons believing and trembling. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. Mark writes this, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit." It's another phrase the Bible used for a demon. "And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?'" There's a demon, knowing that Jesus was who? Jesus of Nazareth. "Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons believe and tremble. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." The demons believe and tremble. They do. Believing in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that He was raised from the dead doesn't merit, earn, give you salvation. Romans chapter 10 tells us that doesn't happen. And if that's all we had in the Bible, we will know that you are not saved by faith alone. There is more involved if we take the Bible for what it says. Let's go to the next verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What two things does he put together again? Tie together as being necessary for salvation. Faith and confession. He says, if you believe with your heart, if you confess with your mouth. He ties those two things together. Can you be saved by faith alone, by simply believing in your heart? Not according to Paul when he wrote to the church at Rome. He said there must be an outward confession, an oral confession, one made with your mouth. That's what he tells us. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus tells us this. John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus is talking to a group of Jews and he says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Belief is essential. But, Paul reminds us, there must be an outward confession of that belief in the Son of God, in Jesus. But this verse tells us something else. It says that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That word is translated from the original word in the Greek that means the goal that you are to achieve by your action. So in other words, for with the heart one believes with the goal of obtaining salvation at some point. Same thing with confession. Confession leads to, has as its goal, the attaining of salvation. Neither one of those things brings salvation by itself. But they're on the goal, they're on the path to being saved. That's what those verses are telling us. Belief leads to a standing of righteousness, a right standing before God. Without belief, you can't stand before God in any sort of way. Confession does something similar. Confession is a step toward that desired end. It's a step toward being saved. When we make that confession, we're on the road to being saved. It's going to lead to salvation if we keep on that road. We keep with those steps. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, we see a use of this word unto. Matthew 26, verse 28. We read that this morning in our Bible class. Those of you who are here, Jesus is in the upper room. He's instituting the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, verse 28 says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And you might have a translation that says, unto the remission of sins. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. It doesn't mean that you've already obtained it. It's something that will be obtained. That's the idea of unto in the Bible. So we know that belief and confession are tied together. Neither one by themselves save. We're not saved by faith alone through confession alone. But faith and confession are both essential. And confession is an outward act that you must do. Believing in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God doesn't save. Unless Paul had it all wrong. Unless he had the entire idea of salvation wrong. Because Paul says confession is essential. Moving on, verse 11 of Romans chapter 10. The Bible says, in quoting from the Old Testament, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. That's quoting basically from two places in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18 and Isaiah 28. Both of those verses are about the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Anointed One, the One who would take away our sins. Salvation is based upon Christ. And there's salvation in no other name. And if you believe on Him, you'll not be put to shame. He distinguishes between two groups of people in that verse. Believers and non-believers. Non-believers will be put to shame. Believers will not be. And that's the two distinct groups. Believers and non-believers. Going on to the next two verses, he says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Notice the last part, who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In those two verses, does it mention the word faith at all? You see the word faith in those two verses? No. You see the word belief in those two verses? No. You even see the word confess in those two verses. Does Paul use the word confess, the same word that he had used in those prior verses? No. Now he uses the term, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's mentioned faith, believing in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. He says you must have that faith. You're not saved by it. It does lead you, though, toward salvation. You must confess. That doesn't save you by itself. You're not saved by faith alone or confession alone. But both of those, Paul says, are essential, are absolutely necessary if you're going to be saved. Paul tells us that clearly. There's no way to misunderstand that. If we believe the Bible, then we're going to believe what Paul said. Both of those are essential. Now he says, you must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Now there's something else. I'm not saved by faith alone through confession alone. I'm not saved by calling on the name of the Lord alone. Well, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's look at what the Bible says it doesn't mean. Matthew chapter 7, the end of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, he says, beginning in verse 21, he tells us what calling on the name of the Lord is not. He gives us an example of what calling on the name of the Lord is not. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me or who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So does calling out the name of the Lord, saying the name of the Lord, does that save? Some believe it does, but what did Jesus say? It doesn't. Because there are some people who have done that, who have uttered, who've cried out, who've called upon the name of the Lord outwardly, saying, Lord, save me, who will not be saved. He says some of those will not be saved. So I know that by itself can't save anyone. So don't let people deceive you into saying that all you have to do is call out to the Lord and He'll save you. Jesus says don't do that because it won't. Who do we believe? Do we believe Jesus? That's our choice. And are we going to believe Jesus or what somebody has told us? Jesus says, not all those who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who will? All the people that do what? What does Jesus say? The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's something you have to do. That's what does means, right? You do something. So only people who do something. There must be something you must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not believing in your heart that Jesus will save you. Jesus said that won't save you. You must believe, but that by itself, Jesus says, won't save. Because there's a lot of people who are going to believe in the Lord who won't be saved. Jesus just said that. I prefer to believe Jesus. And Jesus says it's only those people who do the will of my Father in heaven who will be saved. Now he gives an example. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful and then many wonders in your name? What are these people doing? They're crying out to the Lord. Lord, save me. Why? Because I've prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. They're crying out to the Lord to save them. Jesus said, no. I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus says, uttering out words, crying out words to me, crying out to me, regardless of what words you choose. You can say all kinds of things, Jesus says. They're not going to save you. He says they're not. Regardless of what you cry out to me. You can cry out to me all you want, Lord, Lord, and Jesus says that's not going to save you. Jesus says very strongly, emphatically, you must do the will of my Father. Jesus says, that's what I'm concerned about. Not you calling out to me or crying out to me anything. So calling on the name of the Lord does not mean crying out to Jesus and uttering anything. Doesn't make any difference what words you say. There isn't any sort of magic formula or magic sentence you can say to the Lord that will save you. Jesus says it won't. There's no power in that. There is power, though, Jesus says, in doing the will of the Father. He says those will enter the kingdom of heaven. So what all does it mean, then, to call on the name of the Lord? Well, there in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 32. That's where that quote comes from. You remember who else quoted from Joel chapter 2, verse 32? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quoted the exact verse. The exact verse. Let's go look at it. Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes from that. Well, I won't read all of what he quotes, but in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, Peter and the other apostles, remember, are standing up on the day of Pentecost. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter is getting ready to say, this is what Joel talked about and prophesied about. Peter's saying, it's happening right now, right in front of your eyes. Right in front of your eyes, this is being fulfilled. And he talks about all the things that were going to happen, and he ends quoting there in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's exactly what Paul says there in Romans 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What was Joel talking about in Joel chapter 2? Peter says what Joel was prophesying about was happening right then and there. What did Peter go ahead and do in the next verses? He tells them why they should call on the name of the Lord. Because he talks about Jesus of Nazareth and about the prophecies about Jesus of Nazareth. And now he was a descendant of David by the flesh. And what Jesus did, he died on the cross. After hearing that, what do the people in Acts chapter 2 do there on Pentecost? Verse 36, Peter tells them in Acts chapter 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, what? That God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That was the culmination of that first gospel sermon. He says, quotes from Joel, whoever calls upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, will be saved. He's told them about Jesus, that the person they crucified on the cross was indeed the Son of God, appointed by God. He was the anointed one. After hearing that, what do the people do in verse 37? They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And what do they say? What shall we do? What shall we do for what? What have they been talking about? What did Peter just say? Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. What are the people wanting? What shall we do to be saved? You said we could be saved if we call on the name of the Lord. So they're saying, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? We want to be saved. We don't want these sins accounted to us. How can we get rid of these sins? They knew, and he had just said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So Peter responds, this is how you need to call on the name of the Lord. Did these people already believe in their heart that Jesus was raised from the dead? Absolutely. Were they saved? Definitely not. They were not saved. They were just as lost as they were at the beginning. They hadn't yet called on the name of the Lord. Yet they were believers. Every last one of them were believers. And they were cut to the heart. They knew they were not saved. So they cry out to Peter, what shall we do to be saved? How do we call on the name of the Lord? What have we not yet done? Because we want to be saved. Peter comes back and says, here is what you have yet to do. You want to be saved? This is how it has to happen. Repent. These people hadn't repented yet. So what does Peter say? You're not saved yet. Why? Because you haven't repented yet. And was that going to end the story? No. It says you need to repent and you need to be immersed, baptized. Any type of immersion? No, a very special kind of immersion. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Everyone that said, what shall we do? Every one of you need to do this. Repent and let every one of you be baptized, be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For the remission of your sins. Because that's what they needed to do. Those sins were still there. They believed with all their heart that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They were totally convinced that He was the Son of God, and yet their sins were still upon them. They were still there. They were true, sincere believers in every sense of the word, but they were still just as lost as they were before. So what does He tell them? You've got to repent. You've got to completely turn away from those sins. It's like starting a new life. But even that wasn't sufficient to save them. They needed to do what? They had to have those sins washed away, removed, remitted, forgiven. They were still there. And if they would do that, they would what? They would be forgiven. Forgiven of those sins, especially the sin of having Jesus crucified on the cross. So what was Peter's response? Calling on the name of the Lord involved all of that. Peter said, what you've experienced today is what Joel prophesied about hundreds of years before, there in Joel chapter 2. Calling on the name of the Lord, what did they need to do? Well, we see from Acts 2 and Romans 10, they had to believe in their heart that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. But they weren't saved then. Regardless of what they uttered or cried out. Peter says, and Paul says, you have to confess with your mouth. That leads you, that puts you on the road to being saved. That's something you do outwardly. You have to confess with your mouth. You can't say that inwardly. You can't just believe that inwardly. Paul says that doesn't do it. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. They had to repent. They had to turn away from their past lives, their past beliefs, their past sins, turn away from those things and turn to Christ. And even that, their sins were still with them. They were on the road to being saved. They were on the road to righteousness, to a right standing before God, but yet they still weren't there. They hadn't arrived. They hadn't received that. What had they yet to do? They had to be immersed. As Paul wrote earlier in Romans, Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, they had to be buried with Christ. They had to be buried with Him, immersed, overwhelmed by water. And it was that burial in which they came in contact with His blood. So their belief led to a confession. Their confession led to repentance. And their repentance then led to them being immersed in water to have their sins forgiven. What shall we do to be saved? How do we call upon the name of the Lord? Peter just told them. All of those things are calling on the name of the Lord. Not crying out words, Lord, save me. That had no power whatsoever. But doing the will of the Father in heaven did. Then they would be saved. Things have not changed. What shall we do? The answer today is just exactly the same as it was on Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago. The exact same things are necessary. The exact same things are still essential. And if you want to be saved, then you need to call on the name of the Lord by obeying the gospel. And if you need to respond by obeying the gospel, don't put it off any longer. Come as we stand and sing this song.